Amen. Turning your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, we're going to be talking about the consecration and ordination of priests. I don't know about you, but I like to get new things. I like new stuff. And when it comes to technology, I like new things. But sometimes there's a learning curve. You know, when you buy something new like that, it tends to come with an instruction manual. Although more often these days you might find a quick setup guide and then a reference to the manufacturer's website to download a manual. But the point is, when you get something new for the first time, you don't necessarily know how to use it. Some things are simple, you know, plug and play and you're good to go, but you can still learn a lot of useful things and get the most out of it by referring to and reading the manual. I don't know if it's a guy thing, but sometimes we guys, we just don't like manuals. We think we can figure it out, and we know how it works, and we're good to go. But as I admitted before, sometimes you get in the middle of a project and you find out you don't know what you ought to know, and you make a wreck of things. And that's the way it is sometimes. Some things are so complicated, you run the risk of breaking the thing or not properly taking care of it. I was down in Haiti, and I just bought this camera for the trip, and I'm so excited about it. And one of the partners who joined down there was a young man. He had just bought his camera, and they're different cameras. But he points out to me, he's like, you know, it's really dusty down here. You should put your lens cap on when you're not taking pictures. And I'm thinking, that's a good idea. Probably would have known that if I'd read the manual. But, you know, sometimes it's good to read the manual. There was this recent YouTube video that I saw of this dad who sent his daughter into the auto parts store to get some blinker fluid. And, of course, she returned and her dad was laughing his head off. You know, but, you know, she'd read the manual, would have known there wasn't such a thing, but how much more than should we be concerned when it comes to following the things of God? God has given us a manual for how we are to conduct our lives, how the church is to conduct its affairs. And this manual is called the Bible. And since He created us and created the church, we should follow His commands. You know, He didn't write suggested guidelines as if He was giving us some personal recommendations. He's given us commandments. We are obliged to follow them. And so as we continue making our way through the book of Leviticus, God is revealing His holy nature to us and how He established for Himself a chosen people, and following His commandments is an issue of life or death. And so, if it's a matter of life and death, then we ought to pay close attention to His instructions, to His word. Leviticus chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him, and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it, and Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails, and on the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, and its skin, and its flesh, and its dung, he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened loaf, and 1 loaf of bread with oil, and 1 wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all of these in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar and the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside of the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. And has been done today, the Lord commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so you do not die. For so I have been. been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it. And Lord, that you would help us to live it. Help us to be obedient to your word, we pray. Amen. As we begin to consider the subject of the ordination of the priesthood, there are two perspectives that we need to hold at the same time. First, we must understand that what was happening at the time God prescribed this commandment for the nation of Israel. This was prescribed. It was commanded. But second, we need to look at this from a descriptive standpoint. So as we can seek to understand how this biblical truth pointed forward to Christ and to the church today. And so we need to hold these two views in balance as we investigate the text. From the beginning of the chapter and throughout, we see Moses is directed by God in all that he is to say and do. You see that phrase over and over. As God commanded Moses. As God said. As God commanded. And so the first point to take away in verse 2 is that it says, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, the bull, the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. So what we need to understand right off the bat is that God chose Aaron and his sons. Now this isn't anything new. God outlined this when he first instructed Moses back in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. He had chosen Aaron and his sons, and he had even instructed how the ephod and the other materials were to be skillfully made. How the tabernacle and everything in it was to be made, the altar, the utensils, everything, how it was to be made down to the finest detail. And now this is taking place in time and history. Furthermore, in the second point, is that this was all to take place in front of the eyeballs of all the congregation. God told Moses that he wanted him to bring the congregation to the tent of meeting, and he did so. But why? Well, remember, it didn't take long for the people to want to worship a golden calf while God was talking to Moses on Mount Sinai. Later in the book of Numbers, we read of the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam against Moses. And soon thereafter, the rebellion of Korah against Moses and Aaron. You see, God knows the people he's dealing with. And so God wants the people to see that he is the one choosing and ordaining Aaron and his sons. That's why Moses states in verse 5, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. Right? He wants to be very clear. Moses didn't think this up one night. This is not a man-made idea. God chose. It was his design. And so he wanted to communicate it to the people that God was a sovereign God, making his sovereign choice and making it known through revelation by his servant Moses. But you know, just as God had chosen Moses, just as God had chosen Aaron and his sons for their office, God also chose Jesus for his office. His office of prophet, priest, and king. So it pointed forward to Christ. We find this helpfully described for us in our confession of faith in chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, paragraph 1. It says, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man. Okay, we see this in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So he's the mediator. He was called to that office. He's also called to the office of prophet. Acts 3:22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And Jesus also called him to the office of priest. Hebrews 5:5-6 says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The office of king. Luke 1:32-33 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, Jesus is also called to be the head and savior of the church. Ephesians 1:22-23. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Jesus is also the heir of all things. We see this in Hebrews 1:2. In the last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And Jesus is also the judge of the world. Acts 17:31. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So, our confession continues to say, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And we see this in Jesus' prayer in John 17. He says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you've given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You see, from all of that, God has chosen Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the Savior of the world. Acts 4:12 says, there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus was God's only choice. His gift that he sent to the world to make peace, to atone for sin, to redeem the lost from the curse of sin. Only by repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross in your place, so that you can be saved by grace alone. Only through repentance and faith can anyone be saved. And God set it up this way. He is sovereign, and He gets to say how it's supposed to work. So this was important for the people of Israel to understand, and it's important for us to understand this morning. No one will escape hell and go to heaven on their own terms. You can't negotiate with God. You can't offer Him anything. Your money is no good. Your good deeds are no good. There's nothing good enough in you to merit, to earn, entering God's kingdom. You're not good enough. You're not a good person. God says there is none who is righteous, not even one. The standard of good is the perfection of Christ. No one will ever measure up to that. That's why you need to lay down your works. You need to lay down your efforts. Lay down any false understanding of what you think God will or will not do when the last day comes, or when you breathe your last breath and find yourself on the other side of eternity before the judgment seat of God. You see, what you need is grace. This is the time to confess your sins before God. He will forgive you if you truly repent of your sins and you believe that Jesus will give you a new heart, a heart that will love Him and hate sin and evil. It will change your life. You will desire to live for God, to please Him, because you love God for who He is and what He did to save you from your sins. That's God's plan. It's not a man-made scheme. It's not a man-made religion. Read your Bible. It's right there, black and white. God has revealed it to us in plain sight. Will you open your eyes and see it? So the people of God have been called to congregate in God's presence before the tent of meeting to observe what God had revealed and commanded. In verses 6 to 9, we see the first act that Moses undertook was in the ceremonial washing of Aaron and his sons. The ceremonial cleansing indicated the purification and holiness to that which they were being set apart for. Moses then dressed Aaron with these vestments, all of which had been designed and commanded by God, all indicating the office of high priest to which Aaron was ordained. This uniform, so to speak, was again done as the Lord commanded. Now this points forward to Christ purifying His church through washing. We read this in 1 Corinthians 6:11, which says, "And such were some of you." Some of us were like, what? Well, the context before it says, the unrighteous. "And such were some of you, unrighteous. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Christ cleansing the church. In verses 10 to 13, Moses then took the oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, sprinkling the altar 7 times and the basin and its utensils. And he anointed Aaron by pouring oil over his head to consecrate him. And then he took Aaron's sons and dressed them with coats, sashes, and caps. This was setting Aaron apart, setting Aaron and his sons apart for the priesthood. What does that point forward to? It points to what Jesus did for us, for the saints. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As saints that Jesus has washed and purified, we've been set apart. We've been called out from the world. We need to understand this calling and walk in it. 1 John 2, 27 to 29 says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, that you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it had taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Christ has purified us, and we should walk in that holiness. As he's chosen us to be set apart from the world, we ought to live as Christians following Christ, not the whims of the world. Now, in the majority of the remaining texts, we're going to find three sacrificial offerings made. And as I've preached on each of these offerings before, I will only briefly speak of them now. And if you've missed any of these sermons or would like to revisit them, you can find them online at our website. The first offering in verses 14 to 17 was the sin offering. It was required to atone for the unintentional sins of Aaron and his sons. It was carried out by Moses as the mediator of the covenant. And so he functioned in the role of the priest. The sacrificial bull was brought, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull. They slaughtered it. Then Moses handled the blood, the fat on the altar, the flesh and dung burned outside the camp. All of this was described in the burnt offering. And this pointed forward to Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice for atonement that he made on the cross for us to cover our sins. He's the only high priest who did not need a sin offering for his own sins. There's one greater than Moses. There's one greater than Aaron. One who was the one and only chosen, perfect high priest. But Aaron and his sons and we, the royal priesthood of believers, we all needed a sin offering. We all needed Jesus to atone for our sins. The second offering in verses 18 to 21 was the burnt offering. And this is another atonement offering, and we recall its purpose in verse 3 of Leviticus 1. It says, he shall offer a male without blemish, and he shall bring it into the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Furthermore, we see that in bringing a ram, that they brought a male sheep. And verse 13 of chapter 1 says, the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So this offering was made so that Aaron and his sons would be acceptable, to be atoned for, to be pleasing to God in their calling and service. This also pointed forward to Jesus as the perfect lamb, a male lamb who was offered to please God. Isaiah 53:10 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his day. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus said over and over, he came to do the will of the Father. John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Romans 3:23 to 26 says, for all sin and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Propitiation. Propitiation is a fancy word. A theological word. And it's an important word. We need to understand it. Morris in the New Bible Dictionary states, quote, propitiation properly signifies the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. End quote. But lots of people these days, they don't want to hear about a God who's wrathful. They want to hear about the God of love. They don't want to hear about a holy God. A God who hates sin. A God who punishes sinners. But clearly, in Scripture, God's wrath is a real thing. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But this is where God's love, this is where God's love comes in. In the giving of his son Jesus. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't need to die for his sins. He didn't have any sins. He died for our sins. So that we could be reconciled to God. So that we could have right standing before God. To have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us or credited to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why Paul says we can live differently. Our aim can be different than the world's, because he properly understood what it means to have Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, Peacemaker. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Amen. Atonement, propitiation, redemption, justification, and faith are necessary for us to be pleasing in the sight of God, to be accepted by God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The third offering then was here called in verses 22 to 29, the ordination offering, but indeed follows the order of the fellowship or peace offering. Recall that this was the offering by which the family would partake of the meal. It was offered up by Moses. And the difference this time is that Moses dipped his finger in the blood and put some on Aaron's right earlobe and right thumb and right big toe, and he repeated this for his sons. They were chosen. They were marked out from head to toe. And Moses completed the offering with the burnt portions that belonged to the Lord, and he waved the breast portion which belonged to Moses because he was the one who had offered up the sacrifice. Again, this pointed forward to the peace and fellowship that we have with the Father through the blood of Jesus. Today we share the Lord's Supper. We sit together. We remember and proclaim his death, and we partake of the bread and wine with thanksgiving for the peace and fellowship that we have with God and with one another as members of God's family. Should we not also love God from head to toe? With all our being, with all our mind, strength, and soul. In verse 30, we see that Moses consecrated Aaron and his priestly garments and his sons and their garments with anointing oil. They were anointed, set apart for special service. Again, we see this pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus read the prophecy in Isaiah and declared, Luke chapter 4 said the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Kind of like the eyes of the congregation of Israel at the tent of meeting. They were all fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was anointed. But you know what, brethren? We too have been anointed. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and he who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And 1 John 2, verses 20 and 27 says, "But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, it is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught you, abide in him. We have been anointed by God through Christ with the Holy Spirit. We are consecrated and we are set apart for good works. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 to 23 says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Finally, the end of the text deals with how Aaron and his sons were to eat the flesh and the bread basket of ordination. They were to consume it in one day. Whatever remained was to be burned up. They were then instructed to remain in the holy courtyard of the tent of meeting and not go out of the entrance for 7 days so as to complete their ordination. And this final instruction came with a warning. Verse 35. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have commanded. God's word was to be taken seriously. It wasn't advice. It was indeed a commandment. And the chapter ends with the statement that they received the message. They got it. I would too. Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. There are two offices that God gave to the church, by which the church, both God and the church, are involved in ordination. And in our confession in chapter 26 of the church, in paragraph 8 and 9, it talks about how the church is to set apart and to appoint the elders and the deacons, and how it's to be done by prayer, fasting, and the laying on of hands. God has determined how these offices are to be handled and who is eligible or qualified for these offices. And he's declared in his word how the church is to be involved in the choosing and ordination of the elders. How greatly has the church suffered by doing away with God's clear instruction? How many denominations have fallen by doing things their way? By getting with the times and being so advanced that they don't realize how foolish it is to trade God's instruction, God's wisdom, for their own deception. A church who says that they hold to a high view of Scripture and yet compromises in obedience to the Scripture will fall. It's only a matter of time. In this book of Leviticus, we're learning about the holiness of God. His revelation to man should never be disregarded. We are not wiser than God. But we might not declare that outright with our words. But what about our actions? Will we do things God's way? Will we avoid the current of the world which seeks to confuse and to rationalize, to tickle the ears, to scratch that favorite itch? Will we feed upon the purity of God's word and be sustained by the bread of heaven? If God has called you into his family, then son, daughter, rejoice. Partake of his goodness. Be blessed by the ordinary means of grace. Read your Bible. Pray. Gather together with God's people. Worship. Sing. Give your offerings with a cheerful heart. Escape temptation. Be fruitful. Multiply. Serve and bear much good fruit. You don't have to be a deacon or an elder. You are a chosen generation. I want to close with 1 Peter 2, which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you've not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Amen. Let's pray. How do we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning? Your word is clear. We understand it. But God, help us. Help us to follow your word. Help us to be obedient. Help us to see Christ. Help us to live for him today. Your church has been set apart. Set apart from the world. Set apart to do good works so that all men may see the work that you've done in us. And hopefully one day would call upon you for their salvation and glorify you in that day. Father, bless your church. Continue to purify your church. Continue teaching us, O Lord. May we grow in wisdom and in understanding. As we meditate on your word and diligently seek you, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.